Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, we're in our series that we call Water, Fire, Stone. And we've looked at the water when baby Moses was in his little basket floating into the will of God. And then we've looked at the fire where God spoke to him at the burning bush. Now we've come to the stone. We're going to look at the message of God written on tablets of stone. The title of my message is simply 10, the number 10. And we're in Exodus chapter 20. You know, a lot of us like top 10 lists, right? Like the top movies or the top songs. I was looking online just wondering what the top 10 songs of all time were, according to different people. A lot of difference of opinion on this topic, of course. But according to Rolling Stone magazine, these are the top 10 songs of all time. I don't really even agree with the list, but it's interesting. Number 10, Ray Charles, What I'd Say. Number 9, Nirvana, Smells Like Teen Spirit. Number 8, The Beatles, Hey Jude. Number 7, Johnny B. Goode by Chuck Berry. Number 6, Good Vibrations by the Beach Boys. Number 5, Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? Respect. Martin Gaye comes in at number 4 with What's Going On. John Lennon at number 3 with Imagine. And the Rolling Stones, number 2, with Satisfaction. And the number 1 song of all time, according to Rolling Stone magazine, is Achy Breaky Heart by Billy Ray Cyrus. No, that's actually on the worst songs of all time list. Now, according to Rolling Stone magazine, the number 1 song is Like a Rolling Stone by Bob Dylan. Good song. I don't think it's the greatest song of all time, but a good one. But other lists have Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen and Hotel California by the Eagles on the top 10 list as well. But then there's a list of the top 10 worst songs, according to Blender magazine. On the list is We Built This City by Starship. Ever heard that song? It deserves to be in this list. Achy Breaky Heart by Billy Ray Cyrus is on this list. Now, I don't know why this one made it on the worst. I mean, I don't love it, but I don't think it's one of the worst songs. The Heart of Rock and Roll by Huey Lewis and the News. They say it's one of the worst. Don't Worry, Be Happy by Eddie Murphy made it. Party All the Time by Eddie Murphy made it. And the other one, Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. I agree that I don't like that song. Ebony and Ivory is thought of as one of the worst songs ever done by Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder. And also, surprisingly, guess what song made it on the worst songs of all time list? It's a Small World from Disneyland. I mean, I liked it the first time I heard it, but after you've heard it so many times, it gets on your nerves. And Macarena is on the list as well, so there you go. Okay, so God is a top 10 list. This is not reached by consensus. Nobody gets to vote on this. It doesn't change. Written by the finger of God in tablets of stone, his top 10 list is known as the Ten Commandments. Barely 300 words long in English, the Ten Commandments form the foundation of our legal system and the foundation of Western civilization. You know, it's been said that humans have written 32,647,389 laws, and they still haven't improved on the Ten Commandments. Abraham Lincoln said of the Ten Commandments, quote, but for the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't know right from wrong, end quote. Very true. Theodore Roosevelt put it this way, quote, no man is a good citizen unless he acts so as to show he actually uses the Ten Commandments, end quote. Now, we agree that they're important. So let me take a quick poll. How many of you know the Ten Commandments by heart? Raise your hand. Not so many. Now, why is that? We know they're valuable. We know they're sent from heaven. Why haven't we taken the time to memorize them? A recent survey found that 14% of Americans, only 14% of Americans, could name the Ten Commandments. By comparison, a quarter of Americans can name the 7 ingredients in a Big Mac. Now, what's with that? Here's another interesting stat. Nearly one out of four can name all three Stooges, and one in three can name all six kids from the Brady Bunch. Is there anyone here who can name all six kids from the Brady Bunch? That's amazing to me. So basically what we're saying is, I know that the Big Mac has two all-beef patties, but I don't know that thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. What's going on here? You say, well, Greg, it's hard to memorize those things. Well, how about starting with just the first four commandments? Well, I don't know if I can memorize that. Okay, oh, tell me the names of the Beatles. John, Paul, George, Ringo, why do you ask? Well, you can memorize stuff like that. You can't memorize these commandments. Actually, you can and we should. Why? It's from these commandments given to us in the pages of Scripture that we know right from wrong. They're the grid that we live by. They're the basis of all morality. Listen, the Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They are absolute. Let me repeat that. They're not obsolete. They're absolute. But not everybody agrees with that. A contest was launched by some atheists to rewrite the Ten Commandments for today. They called them the Non-Commandments. The contest drew 2,800 submissions, and it was decided by 13 judges. And there was not a single thou shalt not among them. In fact, commenting on this, there was an article on the CNN website. It said, quote, if they lack faith in the divine, the atheist non-commandments display a robust faith in mankind as if Silicon Valley had replaced Sinai, end quote. And so here's some of the choices by atheists for their so-called non-commandments. Number one, be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Number two, God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Three, there is no one right way to live. Four, every person has a right to control their own body. Five, leave the world a better place than when you found it. Interesting. As Kevin DeYoung points out in his book on the Ten Commandments, how can you leave the planet a better place than you found it and exercise control over your body if there is really no one right way to live? These are a reaction. They're a counterpoint to the truth of the Ten Commandments. You have to start somewhere. We can't say, well, we'll reach it by consensus. In fact, the people that put this together said that they wanted to keep this open-ended, because they believe, quote, in the wisdom of the crowds, end quote, who can go online to weed this out. The wisdom of the crowds. Online? Are you kidding me? Are you on Twitter? I'm looking for the wisdom of the crowds out there. Here's an example on how the crowd can get it wrong. The British government wanted to name a brand new $287 million polar research vessel. So they opened it up to the wisdom of the crowd, so to speak, online. And they suggested names for this new craft, like Shackleton, named after the famous explorer, or perhaps Endeavour or Falcon. But everyone got together, and the people's runaway choice from the internet for this $287 million polar research vessel, are you ready for it? Bodie McBoatface. I'm not making this up. Bodie McBoatface. It's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. So the folks overruled him and gave it another name altogether. So this just reminds us that we don't arrive at truth by voting on it. God has given us this truth from his own hand, written by his own finger. In fact, the man Solomon, the king of Israel, the son of David, went on a binge, sinning against the Lord, breaking every commandment left and right. And he lived a miserable, empty life. He chased after sexual pleasure, chased after drunkenness, material possessions, everything one could want, he experienced. And here's his conclusion at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, here's the end of the matter. After all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole of man. That is to say that if a man or a woman keeps God's commandments, they are a whole man or a whole woman. Solomon is saying, if you violate these things, your life will be out of balance. Okay, so let's look now at these commandments together. Found here in Exodus chapter 20. Let's pick up where we last left off. Moses has led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. The Lord is feeding them with supernatural bread from heaven called manna. He's guiding them by his supernatural GPS system of a fire by night and a cloud by day. The people are thirsty, so Moses is directed by God to strike the rock with his staff, and water comes out. Now the Lord summons Moses to Mount Sinai, and he says, I want you to go there, and I'm going to speak to you. So Moses goes alone to this mountain to meet with God, and there the Lord gives to Moses these 10 commandments from heaven. Exodus 20, starting in verse 2, commandment number 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number 1. No other gods before him. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath or in the water under the earth, nor shall you bow down and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So commandment number 3, no carved image that you bow down before. Commandment number 3, Exodus 20 verse 7, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Commandment number 4, verses 8 to 9, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Commandment number 5, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. Commandment number 7, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal, verse 15. Commandment number 9, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you shall not lie. And finally, commandment number 10, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his male servant or female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There it is, the 10 commandments. Sometimes it's hard to understand them. I mentioned that we have our church over on Maui, and I spoke there last Sunday. We had over 1,000 people attend our two services. That's a lot of people for that little island. It's actually the largest church on the island. And we saw some 50 people make professions of faith to follow Jesus Christ. Now, that's worth clapping for, isn't it? Yeah. How many of you have been to Hawaii? Raise your hand up. Okay, so if you've been there, you know that there are people who are locals, who are born there, and they have their own interesting dialect that is described as Pidgin English. You ever heard that? Pidgin English. So someone came up with the Pidgin English version of the Ten Commandments. So here they are. Commandment number 1, I'm the Lord your God, have no gods before me. Their version is, God is number 1, right? Number 2, don't have any other gods before him, is make no decine statues. Number 3, watch your mouth, no swear with God's name. Commandment number 4, on Sunday, you can do nothing. Okay, I like that. Number 5, listen to your mother and your father, for honor your father and mother. Number 6, no murder nobody, for thou shalt not kill. I like this one, for thou shalt not commit adultery. No go momo with your brother's wahini. No go momo with your brother's wahini. Wahini's their word for a girl. Number 8, for thou shalt not steal. No cockroach nothing. Okay. For thou shalt not bear false witness. No lie, brah. No lie, brah. And finally, number 10, no be jealous one another person stuffs. So there you have it. The Pidgin version of the Ten Commandments. Okay. Sometimes people see the commandments as barriers put around our life, even prison cell, a prison bars, if you will, keeping us in where we can't have fun. And it's actually the very opposite. They're there to protect you. Years ago, I went into my backyard. This is when I had my German Shepherd. And he was staring intently at something in the grass. And I leaned down and saw a brightly colored little bird just shaking away, terrified, knowing he was going to become an hors d'oeuvre for my dog. And it looked like somebody's pet bird. And so I stooped down and I put out my index finger, and sure enough, this little bird hopped right in my finger. So I walk into the house, and Kathy's making something in the kitchen, cooking something up. I said, "Kathy, look what I just found." So we took the bird, we threw it in the pan, we cooked it, and no, we didn't do that. So I said, "I wonder who this belongs to." And my son, Jonathan, who was a little guy at that point, said, "Hey, there's a neighbor down the street that their bird just died. They still have the cage." I said, "Go get it, hurry." So he came back with the cage. We set it on the counter. I opened up the door of the cage, and the bird flew from my finger into the cage, jumped on the perch, and was going back and forth and chirping away. That bird was happy to be in that cage. Why? Because the bird did not see the cage as a prison keeping him in. He saw it as a barrier protection keeping my dog out. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're there for your protection. You know what? As I was a kid, I remember going to Disneyland and going on the Autopia ride. Remember that? It's still there. Drive the little cars. And when you're a little kid, that's very exciting. But you have these barriers around you. You really can't go very far, even if you hang a hard right or left. You're going to pretty much stay in the lane they put you in. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're guardrails in life. But ultimately, as we develop our relationship with God, they come naturally. As the Bible says, they're written on the fleshly tablets of our heart, so they're internalized, but they do give us absolutes to live by. They're like traffic laws. Now, maybe you don't always like traffic laws, but they're there for a reason, to keep you alive. By the way, somebody came up with some commandments for drivers, and I thought they were pretty valid. Here's one: thou shalt not go slow in the fast lane. That's good. Prius drivers, are you listening? Prius drivers, why? Maybe it's because the tires on a Prius are the size of a little donut. They're so little, I don't know. Here's another one: thou shalt not text while driving. That's a good one. And thou shalt not text while waiting for the light to change. That's another. Here's another: thou shalt not go 30 miles over the speed limit. Thou art not a driver in the Indy 500. Thou art a dangerous idiot. I like that. That's because there are people that drive like that. Here's another: thou shalt not tailgate. Thou shalt not pull in front of me and slow us down. Why do people do that? You're cruising along and they come up, get right in front of you and slow down, like, excuse me, you had all these other lanes. So then I tailgate them. See that? Now it's payback. No, I don't. Traffic laws are there to protect us. Now, here's an interesting thing. The order of the Ten Commandments is very important. If we were to rearrange them, I think some might say some are more important than others. A recent article I read pointed out that in general, people believe that certain commandments are still really valid, like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Everyone agrees those are bad things. But people are fudging a bit, if you will, on other commandments, like, well, less people thought it was that big of a deal to take the Lord's name in vain. And a very small percentage of people felt it was really that big of a thing to have another God before him. However, when the Lord puts the commandments together, at the top of the list is, you shall have no other gods before him. For the Lord, this is a number one offense. Jesus summed it up this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, there are no other commandments greater than these. See, if you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, the rest of the commandments will come naturally. The commandments are broken into two sections, not 5 and 5 as we might assume, but actually 4 and 6. The first 4 commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The final 6 commandments have to do with our relationship with other people. So if I love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind, I'm not going to have another God before him. I'm not going to bow down before a graven image. I'm not going to take his Lord, his name in vain, and I'm going to honor Sabbath. If I really love my neighbor as I love myself, I'm not going to kill them. I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to lie to them or covet what belongs to them. I think Augustine summed it up perfectly when he said, love God and do as you please. See, if I love God as I ought to love God, I will naturally want to do the things that please God. That's what he was really saying. So let's focus on the first commandment. That's all the time we have, is to do only one commandment in this message. Commandment number 1, Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you think you've ever broken that commandment? A survey revealed that 76% of all Americans consider themselves completely true to the first commandment. So do you think that's accurate? That most Americans or most of us have never broken the first commandment? I suggest to you we've broken it more than we may realize. Because everything starts with the place of God in your life. Because you will end up serving what you worship. Remember when Jesus was tested by Satan in the wilderness? And the Bible says that the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'm not even sure how that played out. But we know that Satan, the devil, is described in the Bible as the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who rules over the demon forces right now. So in a sense, the devil said, this is my stuff. And it belongs to me. Interestingly, Christ did not dispute it. I don't know if he gave him a glimpse into the future, but whatever it was, the devil's saying, this is all my stuff. And Jesus, I know why you've come. You've come to die on the cross and purchase back what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to make you a deal you cannot refuse. Bad Godfather imitation alert. Satan says, I'll give it to you. You can have it on a silver platter. You don't have to die on a cross. You don't have to go through any of it. I'll give you what you've come for. Here's my condition. He says, I want you to worship me. Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Wait, what? The devil didn't say anything about service. He said, just worship me momentarily. Worship me. But Jesus said, only worship God because you'll serve him. In other words, he's saying, you'll end up serving what you worship, you see? So what is on the altar of your life is of the greatest importance. But here the Lord now gives them the motive for keeping the commandments, the motive. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God does not start by threatening or scaring them. He starts by reminding them of what kind of God he was, a loving, caring God who delivered them from bondage and misery. You might say, well, that's great for them. They were slaves in Egypt. Well, hey, you were a slave too. We all were to sin on our way to hell. But God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sin. And we turned from our sin and believed in Jesus. Thus, we have so much appreciation for all that the Lord has done. Therefore, it should be our privilege and pleasure to seek to live a life that is pleasing to him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. You see, you don't obey the Bible because you have to. You obey because you want to. And the reason you want to is because of all that God has done for you. You love him because he first loved you. That's what the Bible says. Jesus did not say, keep my commandments and I'll love you. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So before the Lord tells him what he wants him to do, he says, hey, check it out. Look at what I did for you. So this should be your way to respond. My love for him is a response to his love for me. Now, Kathy and I, as we mentioned, we've been married for 46 years. I have certain expectations of her. She has certain expectations of me. God is the same. He wants an exclusive relationship. He doesn't want to share you with other gods any more than your husband wants to share you with other men. How would it sound if a wife says to her husband, "Honey, I'm going out on a date now with Chad." I don't know why I picked Chad. Seemed like the right name, Chad. Something sketchy about the name. No, they're not. I'm kidding. I'm going to have all the Chads rise up in anger against me. Is anyone here named Chad? Sorry, Chad. Because I can tell you're a great guy. Your wife there? Keep your eye on Chad. Anyway, I digress. But if the wife said, "Hey, I'm going on a date with Chad tonight, honey. Oh, and I probably won't be home tonight. I'll see you in the morning." That's crazy. Can't have that. You need faithfulness in a marriage. Honor the vows that you make in a marriage. The Lord says, "I want the same thing." Because why? I'm a jealous God. Whoa, God's a jealous God. Hello, someone's insecure. Right? God's not insecure. He says, "I've done this for you. I want an exclusive relationship with you, and I don't want to share you with anybody else." Look, to want your spouse to be faithful to you is a reasonable thing. In a way, you're a jealous parent. You want the best for your child. The very word jealousy speaks of ownership. You know, we're connected. You're my child. And God's saying, "I'm your father, and I want you to be faithful to me. So don't have any other gods before me." What does it mean to have another god before him? You know, we think of an idol worshiper as someone bowing prostrate before some carved image. Yeah, that would be an idol worshiper for sure. But that's not the only form of idolatry. In the epistle of 1 John, we read the words, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." There's a lot of things that can become idols in your life. Listen to this. An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life. Let me repeat that. An idol is anything or anyone that takes the place of God in your life. So the question is, who or what is your God? Everybody has a God. Even an atheist has a God. They'll say they don't, but they do. Maybe their God is themselves. Maybe their God is their atheism. But they have a deity. They have someone or something they bow before that is on the altar of their life. How do you determine who your God is? Okay, question. What do you get excited about? You know, what gets you out of bed in the morning? What do you think about the most? What do you dream about, plan for, perhaps scheme for? What do you spend most of your money on? What are you passionate about? That is your God. Now, most of us would say, "Oh, the Lord is my God." Well, good. I hope he is. But sometimes we can put other things in his place. It's not who we name. It's who we ultimately serve. Sometimes your God with a small g can be something that's not necessarily bad, but it's out of its rightful place. Idols are not always evil outright. Listen, the most dangerous idols are good things that are twisted. You can make an idol out of your family. What? Hello? Oh, yeah. You can make your family more important than God. Well, we should focus on our family. Yes, we should, but the Lord has to be number one. If the Lord's number one, everything else falls into its proper place. God's more important than even your marriage. God's more important than your kids. God's more important than anything. God's more important than your career. And sometimes people make the career the God of their life. And yes, you should work hard and do what you can, but God needs to be in the number one position. Some people worship money or possessions. Their mantra is born to shop. They have a bumper sticker on their car. He who dies with the most toys wins. And they probably tailgate people too. You know, there can be a certain adrenaline release when you shop, like a dopamine hit. You've heard the expression retail therapy, right? There's some truth to that. Oh, you go out, you find it, you buy it, you're all excited. Maybe if it's Black Friday, you killed someone to get it, right? But and now you can go online. You don't even have to go to the mall anymore and go to Amazon Prime and order it. And maybe it says it'll arrive today. The other day, I ordered something on Amazon. It was a little robot toy for Christmas for my grandson, Christopher. I don't know what happened, but I ordered 8 of them. And they just kept coming with these boxes. What are these boxes? Here it is again. Here it is again. Here it is again. I obviously didn't do a very good job ordering. So we returned them. Well, thankfully, they took them back. But then the other day, I got a big, giant box. It was really heavy. Kathy says, what have you ordered now? We open it up. It was a massive bag of birdseed. I thought it was little. It was big. So things can go really wrong online. The thing with getting stuff is once you get it, you just want more. The Bible says hell and destruction are never full, and so is the heart of man never satisfied. When John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world, someone asked him the question, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. That is why the Bible warns us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. While some have coveted after, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. So if someone says, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil, that's not true. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after they've erred from the faith. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong when stuff has you, and there's a difference. You see, the Bible even says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly gives you what you need for your enjoyment. So it's great, you know, if you say, Lord, thank you for my home. Thank you for my vehicle. Thank you for the clothes on my back. Enjoy those things God has given you. But with those things in your life comes a responsibility to invest in the kingdom of God as well. But we can let these things get in the way of God. And sometimes when we start experiencing success, we begin to forget God. And suddenly we don't have time for church anymore. Oh, well, you know, I worked all week long and I need a day off. I want to just sit home and veg. I don't want to go to church. Oh, wait a second. Who gave you the strength to work all day long? Who gave you that job that you go to? God did. He provided for you. Excuse me. So you don't have time to open the Word of God and to worship the Lord? This great tragedy happened 1 week ago. Basketball legend Kobe Bryant tragically killed in a helicopter accident. Do you know where Kobe was in the morning before he boarded that helicopter? He was at church with his daughter. That's a man who had his priorities in order. There's so many things that can choke the Word of God out in our life. And again, I emphasize, they're not always bad things. Oh, sure, there are sinful things. There can be booze or drugs or illicit pleasures. Those can all become idols in your life. But it can be good things out of proportion. Jesus said it this way in what we call the parable of the sower. Remember, he talked about a sower that threw his seed out. And some seed fell on ground and it began to grow, but it was choked out by weeds. And he said in Matthew 13:22, the seed sown among weeds represents a person who receives the message. They receive the message, but listen, life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. Did you hear that? life's busy distractions. There's nothing wrong with your career, nothing wrong with your schedule, nothing wrong with all the things we're engaged in each and every day. But don't let them become God in your life and push the true God out of your life as a result. Keep God in the number one position. If you will put God first in your marriage, if you will put God first in your finances, if you will put God first in your singleness, if you will put God first in your career, I promise you, on the authority of Scripture, everything else will fall into its rightful place. Put Him first. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Which means the rule and reign of Christ in your life, the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, where you're going to go to school, who you're going to marry, everything you need in life, it'll all find its proper place. But sometimes we let things take the place of God. Classic example is the rich young ruler. You know, this guy had it made. Young man, climbed his corporate ladder, had a tricked out chariot. It was lowered, extra big wheels, had a latte, cruises up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You would think Jesus would have said, man, you're like such an awesome dude. I want you on my team right now. You're good for my image. Come on, and he's got a bunch of fishermen. I need you. By the way, can we use your chariot? Jesus says the very opposite. He says, oh, okay. I'll tell you what, loose paraphrase, buddy. Sell all that you have, take the money, give it to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. This guy couldn't do it. He went away sorrowful. Why did Jesus say that? And by the way, Jesus never said that to anybody else. I'll tell you why he said it, because Jesus, being God, could look right in that guy's heart and he could see the most important thing to that young man was his stuff. It's the stuff that he owned, or maybe I should say his stuff that owned him. And so Jesus was effectively saying, if you want to follow me, you got to get this out of the position that it's in right now, and I need to be the Lord of your life. And this man couldn't do it. What's holding you back from Christ? To somebody else, Jesus might say, you need to terminate that relationship. That thing is killing you spiritually. To another, he might say, man, you need to give up that vice or that thing you're doing. You can't live that way anymore. But listen, when we come to the commandments of God, here's what we quickly discover. I can't live up to these commandments. I've broken these commandments and you've broken these commandments. And the Bible says, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Wow, who hasn't done that? But here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and take the full penalty of our sin upon himself. And the Bible even says he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is a King James way of saying all the laws that said you're a sinner, and he nailed them to the cross. He did that for you. Because the law, the commandments, don't make me holy. They show me I'm not holy. They're like a moral mirror. You ever look in a magnifying mirror? That's alarming, isn't it? Remember when I was a kid, I'd look at old men and I'd notice that when they shave, they miss patches. Like, what's wrong with these people? Now I have a magnifying mirror and I look in it and I say, uh-oh, missed a couple places, didn't I? But see, I look in God's mirror and I realize I fall short. But the good news is, it's not there to make me feel miserable. It's there to drive me into the open arms of Jesus, who will forgive me of every sin I've committed. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for our sin, rose again from the dead, and now he stands at the door of our life and he knocks and says, a fool, hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. And I want to ask you in closing, have you asked Jesus to come into your life on this Super Bowl Sunday, this Groundhog Day, on Greg and Kathy's anniversary? Have you done that yet? I seriously doubt that Kobe Bryant and his daughter and all the folks who boarded that helicopter had any idea that was our last day. And most people don't know when that day's coming. What if it were your last day? Today, tonight, tomorrow. If you're a Christian, you don't have to live in fear of death. It doesn't mean you look forward to it, but it means you're ready. It means you're prepared. Prepared to meet your God. And I ask you that right now. Are you prepared to meet God? Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I've told you the story before of a tombstone. And somebody was walking through this graveyard and they saw the writing on the tombstone, which had these words: "Pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. So prepare for death and follow me." Someone reading that tombstone was overheard to say, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." Right? Are you prepared for eternity? You say, well, how do you get prepared? You admit to God you're a sinner and you invite Christ into your life. He'll forgive you of your sins and the commandments you've broken, and then he'll start changing you from the inside out. And if you haven't done that yet, you can do it right here, right now. He's just a prayer away. In a moment, we're going to pray together. And I'm going to extend an invitation to you, wherever you are, everyone in this room, everyone at every Harvest campus, even you guys watching online. We have a large online audience watching us now as well. Wherever you are, this is for you. This is your moment to get right with God and ask Jesus to come into your life. If you need to do this, do it now. Don't put it off. This is your day, the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray now for every person here, every person watching and listening, wherever they may be. If they don't know Jesus yet, let this be their moment of decision, their moment where they pass from darkness to light, the moment where they pass from unbelief to belief. Help them, Lord, to see their need for you. Help them to come to you now, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, maybe there's someone here today that would say, Greg, I need Jesus. I don't know if I'd go to heaven if I were to die today, but I want to know. I want Jesus to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I want my sin forgiven. I want my guilt taken away. I want a second chance in life. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, will you raise your hand up wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Some of you are watching on a screen right now, and of course I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand up if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life? Wherever you are, God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe there's somebody here that would say, I've fallen away from the Lord. I've had another God before him. Another thing or another person has taken the Lord's place in my life, and I need to repent of that and recommit my life to Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Father, give these folks the strength to stand up and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.